Father, I thank you, Lord, as always. I pray the entrance of your word bring us revelation and bring us understanding and give us the knowledge that you would have us know. Glory and honor be unto your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is part four of Rediscovering the Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome to Walking with God. We've been talking about this for several days. And yesterday, we covered more on, you know, some of the things about the kingdom. Today, I want to talk about the citizens, you know, of the kingdom. Yesterday, there was a focus on establishing the rulership of God, how God called himself the king from the beginning, and how Jesus was prophesied as a coming governor and king, and the scriptures that fulfilled that in Christ, and how Christ also promised that he was going to appoint to his his disciples and the people that believe on him a kingdom, just like God appointed him a kingdom. So we're going to talk about our perspective now today. Before I do that, let me just mention quickly that most of the time through the history of God dealing with the children of Israel, the people all didn't always accept God as king. Either they didn't know that that was his rightful position, or they rejected it. You know, and but we see that God introduced himself as king to Israel, and also he re-announced it. Isaiah 43 verse 15 tells us, I am thy king, Holy One of Israel. We see also that, you know, in the days of the prophet Saul, we see the story where, you know, the people actually rejected, you know, God. What God wanted was a, what we might call theocracy, so to speak, or actually, you know, God being the king in the kingdom, ruling. But the people, you know, I'm sure we all know the story, you know, they said, we want our own king, like the rest of the world. You know, so, and Saul was distressed about that. But the Lord said, look, it wasn't really you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me from being king over them. You know, so the Lord said, well, I am going to listen to them, give them their king, but here's what's going to happen to them. You can read that story in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You know, so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, the Lord said, look, it is not you that they have rejected, but it is me that they have rejected as king. That's 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. You know, so they wanted to be like the rest of the world. And the rest of the world had some kings, you know, but they had God as their king. But they said, no, appoint us a king like the rest of the world. And so here we go. And God, you know, so they got Saul, and it didn't quite turn out right. And then God, at the end of the day, too, through disobedience, Saul lost that position. God chose David, and so on and so forth. You know the history. But the point I'm bringing out here is that they rejected God as king. You know, many times the things that God has offered to people, rejected. You know, Exodus 19 and 5, you heard me say this multiple times. God offered something amazing to the people. He said, if you obey my voice indeed, you know, and so forth, you will be unto me a kingdom of priests. They rejected that too. In the next chapter, they said to Moses, well, we can't hear the voice of God because we would die. You know, so you go hear it and come tell it to us. So they rejected the offer. You know, people have always been rejecting this position. And over the years, the centuries, you know, and the ages, now people don't even know what the offer is. And I've often said that, look, when God promises or offers something, if you don't know that it was promised, then it's not a promise to you because you don't even know that it was promised. So we need, that's why we titled this series, Rediscovering. You know, we need to know the things that God has promised us about this kingdom. And to know that, we went through from the beginning, saw what God had in mind. And along the way, we tried to address some misconceptions. Misconception about, some people actually thought that Adam was created in heaven, or, you know, God had something going on with him in heaven. That's not the case. That was a misconception, you know, and he was, you know, when Adam fell, some people actually thought that Adam fell from heaven. You know, no, Adam never fell from heaven. What he lost was his right to the kingdom. He lost dominion. Dominion and kingdom go together. Because if you're a king, then you have a domain. And king's domain is his dominion. And kingdom means that, you know, is a kingdom is a place where, you know, the ruler who's called the king, you know, tries to influence the people, you know, to his culture, his ways, and things like that, and their ideals and all that. So we see, we talked about colonies, how some of these great kingdoms colonized the world and so forth. And we talked about, you know, the way that Rome did it during the era of the Roman rule. They did it in a way that was similar to what God would like to do. And so Jesus came during that time. He came during the time of the Babylonian Empire because their model was not right. Their model, you know, when they colonized a place was to carry everybody away captive and make them slaves. That was not God's model. So God, Jesus didn't come during that time. It's interesting that he came during the Roman model. And many empires after that, like Great Britain and some of these people, they followed that after Roman's empire. They now would go and colonize a place. They won't carry the people away captive, but they will try to bring their own governance and try to bring their own influence. Try to make people learn their culture, you know, show them, you know, how they can aspire to, you know, the things of the ruling kingdom and so on and so forth. You know, so we also, receiving a kingdom that should not be, that cannot be moved, that cannot be destroyed. You know, we are encouraged to understand what this kingdom is all about. We've seen prophecies of this kingdom coming. Daniel prophesied it. And he prophesied that when the Son of Man would receive the kingdom, he would give it to the saints of the Most High. We've seen Jesus talk about, you know, parables of the kingdom. In many places, always talking about the kingdom. We've seen how Jesus announced what you might call his mission statement. You know, when he came, the first things out of his mouth when he started his ministry was repent. You know, repent means a number of things. Also means, you know, do a turnaround and a change. You know, it was a change, a paradigm shift. You know, turn around. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's here. And he began to announce that. He began to teach it. And he began to teach the people how to behave and how we do things. This is what Jesus was saying. This is how we do it in the kingdom. This is how they used to do it in the past. Jesus would say, you heard of them. Say, do it this way and do it that way. But now, I tell you, this is how we do it. And on and on and on and on and on. And we've seen that even Jesus, when he would talk about his death and his resurrection, he didn't dwell too much on that all the time. It was a means to an end, really. The end was Jesus talked about it in his own parables. The man that went to receive a kingdom. And when he received that kingdom, you know, so to receive the kingdom, he gave it back to us, which Adam lost, and Satan said, it delivered unto me. And Jesus had a plan, the Father did too, how to bring the kingdom back. And so that was the focus of Jesus. And that has been our focus. But what it really is this kingdom, and what are the keys to the kingdom? That's what we've been trying to discover or rediscover. Yesterday we talked about it's not the key to the kingdom or keys to the kingdom, but it's the keys of the kingdom. And we talked about Jesus being the key to the kingdom. The only way you can get there is to be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. But once you get there, you will learn the keys of the kingdom, which is how the kingdom operates. There are many keys of the kingdom, you know, from throughout the Bible, we see. Anytime we get instructions from God, that's part of the keys of the kingdom. Because every kingdom has a king, every kingdom has a government, you know, every kingdom, here are some things that every kingdom has. You know, every kingdom has a king, every kingdom has, you know, a domain and territory. Every kingdom has some citizens. Every kingdom has a constitution. I'm going to talk about that constitution in a minute. Every kingdom has a government. Every kingdom has laws. Every kingdom has benefits and rights. Every kingdom has some code of ethics, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, see, you know, we've talked a bit about the citizens. This is the only kingdom where the citizens of the kingdom are also kings. And that's what makes this kingdom so unique. It's not just, they're not peasants and only the royal family is royalty. No, everybody in this kingdom is actually also royalty. I'm going to talk about that a little more, you know, today. And the constitution of the kingdom, it's this book of the Bible. And every time that God instructs us about something, that's part of the keys of the kingdom. You know, because those things are portals. That's how you get things from God. When God says, if you will obey my voice indeed, then you will be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now that if that he puts out there, that's a key. You know, so that's a principle. That's how to be, you know, to be able to operate in that kingship, in that priesthood, is obeying his voice. Now, if he says something like, if you abide in me, John chapter 15 and verse 7, and my words abide in you, then you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done to you. Then that those things that he said leading off before the actual promise, how the promise will be delivered, comes through the premises that he gives, or the conditions. Now, those are keys of the kingdom. When he said to Peter, you know, because you received the revelation of who I am, I will give you even more revelation. Because to whom he that hath shall be given more. So now I'm going to give you the keys of a kingdom so that whatever you say on earth actually goes in heaven. Now, how do we get to that point? Because we've already many times, even not just this series, many of the lessons that we've done on faith and so forth, we've always gone back to you cannot say something that God did not command and expect that you're going to have it. Lamentation 3:37, quoted that all the time. Back to the law and the testimony. Isaiah 8 and 20. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. You know, so the way that we come, and remember, what God said from the beginning, this is why I keep going back to it. You can't teach this lesson if you don't start from the beginning. We're going to miss it. What God said from the beginning is his intention. He announced his intention for man very clearly. You know, so we need to always reference that from the beginning so that we don't miss it. You know, here is God speaking. And who was he speaking to? None other than that Christ. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we see that Christ was the one who was in the express image of God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto their fathers, you know, in one way or the other, has in these last days spoken unto us by his son, right? He used the prophets before, now he's used his son. I'm going to bring that also in a minute, why that's important. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. Remember Jesus said, my Father has appointed me a kingdom. Well, he appointed him heir of all things. This is the same thing here. And he said, I'm also appointing you a kingdom. That's Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. I read that yesterday. Now, this same Jesus, he said in verse 3 of Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So this Son of God was the only one that shared his image. In fact, it was the express image of his person. He looked exactly like him before the world began. It was the express image. So if God was using the word, let us make man in our image, he could only have been talking to the Christ. Because the Christ was the only one that shared that image. And he said, let them come into our image and our likeness. This was his intention. This same thing was discussed in the Gospels and even in the, by Jesus, trying to tell us to be like God. Matthew 5, 48, be ye perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect and all of that was revealed in, some of the writings of the epistles. Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8. He said, look, the plan of God from the beginning, whom he did foreknow, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So your destination was predetermined by God that you should be conformed to the image of his Son. This is exactly what he said in the beginning. Let us, talking to the Son, make man our image. So God created man in his image, and that image was the image of Christ. And he determined, if you want to see what God looks like, you look at Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten has declared him, has shown what he looked like. So he came to declare what God looks like. The original plan that God had in the beginning, that we should be like him, we lost it. So Jesus comes declaring what he looks like. And say, well, I've manifested to them your name. I've declared unto them, what you look like. I cannot do anything of my own, except what my Father shows. And he came to represent. I mean, he never did anything. He never said anything other than what the Father showed him. So, but the ultimate thing is become like the Son of God, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He'll not be the only one, but it will be the firstborn. This was God's plan all along. So the only way to teach this series about the kingdom, the purposes of Christ, is always go back to the beginning and see what God had in mind. And along the way, we got some glimpses of it. At the beginning, we got a glimpse because Adam, he actually had kingdom rulership. He had it, which is called dominion. We saw how, he was able to command the animals, do whatever, name them and everything. He had incredible knowledge, and God actually stepped back, let Adam, be in charge. And Adam did his thing, and God said, cool, whatever you do, whatever you say goes. Now that's dominion. That's rulership. That's more than just, authority. That's rulership. You are in charge. Whatever you say goes. After the fall, which I also say that Adam did not fall from heaven, but after the fall, he fell from the glory of God. He lost that dominion. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us that. We see that we didn't see that for a long time until the time of Noah. God returned it for a bit. Noah actually had dominion again over all the animals, And Noah could condemn and, just give them instructions and so forth, which by that time they were already wild. So the dominion that Noah had was actually amazing because now these animals are wild. And, for some time, Noah actually restored them to the pre-wild state, where they were all calm and they obeyed him. Whatever he said went, and he said, stick down over there. They sat down over there, come inside or go away or whatever. And it was so. And Jesus himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end. You know, so every word of God will be fulfilled. This kind of rulership and authority that Noah had will come again because Jesus said so. Now, we've always read as it was in the days of Noah to mean, you know, just the fact that people missed the warnings of Noah. Yes, that's true. They missed the warnings and everything like that until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then it was too late. Well, that's true. But something else happened during the days of Noah, which is what I just described. And that will also take place because Jesus said not one word will fall to the ground unfulfilled. So it will also take place that the people in the kingdom of God at the end will demonstrate the same dominion again. You know, we're going to see it because Jesus said so. Now, knowing all of these things will be so, what exactly is it that this kingdom offers? I mean, why should somebody aspire to, you know, be a citizen of this kingdom? Now, remember, you cannot be a member of a kingdom, such as people try to be a member of a church and or member of some organization and so forth. You can't be a member of the kingdom. The only way to become part of that kingdom is you have to become a citizen. You can't be a member. Kingdoms don't have members. They do have a king and they have citizens, but not members. And Jesus described it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He described it, you know, how you would, I mean, the way for you to get into the kingdom. He said, look, you've got to be born again into the kingdom. And this man didn't understand it. Now, this thing that Jesus was talking about, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to notice that it was a private conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. You know, it wasn't something that Jesus was talking about all the time. It's in the Word of God nonetheless. And every part of the Word of God is good for us. But it wasn't something that he was always teaching and always teaching. He did refer to it. You know, and, you know, that's the entrance. That's not the thing. You know, that's the entrance. Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about, you know, how to get into the kingdom. He was representing what the kingdom looked like. He had one conversation here and there. I talked, you know, Nicodemus how to get into kingdom. One ruler came to him, you know, and said, you know, what is the great commandment? After Jesus explained it, the great commandment, and then the second is like this, he said, and the man said, yeah, you have said well. He said, because, you know, to love the Lord of God with all your heart and so forth and to do good to your neighbor is good and is better than all sacrifice. And Jesus said, you are not far from that kingdom. You know, so in a few places, he talked about how people enter in. He said, well, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know, now, so he talked about it. But most of his teachings were actually what the kingdom looks like. What is the will of the king in the kingdom? You know, how the king distributes talents in the kingdom, how the king, you know, does, you know, things and so forth. I mean, the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that, and on so forth. He began to show us all of that, multiple places. In fact, I said that there is 117 references to the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels. Joe was talking about it. There are about 3 references to the word church in the Gospels, but there are about 117 kingdom references. You know, so you can see how important all the things that Jesus was talking about. Now, let's focus today on the things that the kingdom of God offers. It gives us a constitution. You know, this Bible is a constitution. Now, the Bible, when it was compiled, there were no chapters and verses like it is today. People have brought that together. But, you know, call it whatever you want. Some people actually try to be funny and, you know, describe this book while talking of it as a constitution, as articles and sections and all of that. Well, whatever. But you know, the letter killer. The important thing is what this book contains. It's the instruction. You know, I call it a basic instruction book for living every day. B-I-B-L-E. Some people say, well, it's a basic instruction before leaving Earth. Well, this is the people who are focused on something else. You know, when we think that, you know, we're just to leave Earth, then you would think of the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, as basic instruction book before leaving Earth, because you think that the purpose is for you to leave the Earth. That's not the purpose at all. The basic instruction book for living every day. That's B-I-B-L-E. Living every day, not for leaving the Earth. And Jesus said, Father, don't take them from the Earth. John chapter 17, verse 15, in case you're wondering why I said that. Jesus prayed against us being taken from the earth. So that could not possibly be the Father's will. Because I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus could not be praying against the Father's will when he said, I come to do thy will. If it was the will of the Father that we should just go to heaven as soon as we're saved, Jesus would not pray that kind of prayer. So that's not the ultimate goal. And we lose sight of the things of the kingdom when we think the ultimate goal for the believer is to go to heaven. You know, this is what we have been taught over the years. But that's not what Jesus prayed. That's not what Jesus taught. In fact, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. He said, pray that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, so Jesus was focusing on God's will. That means his kingdom, how the kingdom operate in heaven, the extension of that in the earth. So how Jesus taught us to pray. And so, you know, even in heaven, that's right. Heaven is an extension. I mean, what happens in heaven has, you know, God by extension, he wants it to happen on earth, you know, through his children. And he brought Adam. We read it in Psalm 115. You know, we read it in verse 16 where it says, the heaven, even the heavens, belong to the Lord. But the earth has he given to the sons of men. So this was his plan from the beginning. And this plan is true. And heaven, even in heaven, you find out that when you look at some of the activities that happen in heaven, you know, God may ask, hey, what's happening? These cherubims, they go back and forth and they come and they say, all is at rest. You can read that in Zechariah, you know, and even Second Chronicles 16 and 9 that says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, you know, and so forth like that. You know, these eyes of the Lord, they are these seraphims, cherubims, and alatras and patrollers. God himself does not need to move any inch. He already knows everything. Doesn't need to go anywhere in order to figure something out. But he sends these patrollers, alatras, watchers, holy watchers. They go back and forth and they come and report. And what are they looking over? The earth. They say, we walk to and fro throughout the earth. The earth is at rest. You know, the glory of God is everywhere. And then they come and report it to the Lord. Okay, cool. You know, and then, you know, sometimes the Lord will say, look, who's going to go down there and make sure this thing happens? Well, you know, a lot of time, you know, some activity in heaven is directed towards the earth. Hallelujah. You know, so, and finally, when we see God creating, making everything new all over again, at the end, we see where he says, I make new heaven and a new earth. And we see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to the earth. Praise God. And that's where Christ will reign on the throne of David. The throne of David is not in heaven. The throne of David is in Jerusalem. And that's in the new Jerusalem. You know, so. But the current state of the world, that's why Jesus said, I pray not for the world. The current state of the kingdoms of this world, at best, they are in a corrupt state. And that state is not going anywhere. It's going to be smashed. We see the smashing of the image in Daniel chapter 2. The current systems of this world, the stone that is cut out without hands that went to fill the whole earth, which is called the kingdom of God, is going to smash that image. He said, in the days of these kings, Daniel 2 and 44, that God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. You know, God is not setting up shop in heaven. God's already above heaven. Even the heavens of heavens are, you know, even beneath him. But God is setting up something for us here on earth. Set up a kingdom that will demolish all this mystery of iniquity. And bring in everlasting righteousness. They will anoint the most holy. And they will rule with a rod of iron. And, you know, he said, you know, the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But the saints will take it, possess it forever. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. All of these things are there. And even in Daniel chapter 7, we saw how the Son of Man, we read this yesterday, came to the Ancient of Days, and it was given to him a kingdom. And he turned around and gave it to the saints. We saw all of these things. And Jesus said it to the saints, to his disciples, in Luke 22 and 29. Actually, he said it first in Luke 12 and 32. In Luke 12, 32, he said, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, which the devil took. I mean, if you already had it, he won't give it to you. You know, but we didn't have it at that time. You know, and Jesus came to reintroduce it because the devil took it. The devil brought to Jesus that I have these things. You know, so the devil took it. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. The Father has a plan to give it back to you. And so that's Luke 12, 32. And then also in Luke 22, 29, Jesus said, as the Father has appointed me a kingdom, I also appoint you that kingdom. Praise the Lord. You know, so that's all that we've been covering. Everything in that kingdom you'll find in this book of the kingdom, which is called the Bible. You'll find that government is described. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 said that government shall be on his shoulder. Because it's the kingdom. And the kingdom must have a government. His shoulder, well, Christ is the head, right? And the rest of us are part of his body. Well, government will be on his shoulder. It shows that the government will be on his body. They're on the saints. They will take the kingdom and possess it forever. Not in its current state, though. There is coming a cleansing. The role that we need to be playing now, just like Christ introduced the kingdom to us, his disciples, we should be introducing the kingdom to the world. You know, you should be healing the sick. You should be cleansing the lepers. We should be raising the dead. We should be living like God. We should be loving our enemies. We should be, praying for those that persecute us. I mean, we should be demonstrating the power of God so that, you know, our light will be shining. People will see it and say, wow, you know, I want to be a part of that. Can I be a member? And you said, no, you can't be a member, but you can be a citizen. And the only way for you to get in is to be born into the kingdom. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, I said, well, Jesus is the way, you know. And if you get in through Christ, then you yourself can have access to these things. And that's the message we should be preaching. You know, and then when they come in, they say, wow. And you say, yep, now that you're in the kingdom, here are all the things that we have access to. You know, but we can't preach like that if we ourselves don't understand what we have access to. You know, and this access is granted us through Christ. You know, now. We talked yesterday about sin, you know, being a declaration of independence from God. You know, when a colony declares independence, you know, then that the ruling kingdom, you know, can no longer do anything for them. So it's the same thing with us. You know, you lose that cover. You know, the ruling kingdom has a covering that they have to protect, they have to provide, they have to do all of this. When you declare independence, well, you lose all of that. And I said yesterday, I said, look, the more independent you are from God, in other words, the less you depend on God, the more you have to fend for yourself. Now, the more you depend on God, the more God will do for you. Now, so what does that mean? Well, I said also yesterday, and I want to develop this for a bit. The reputation of the king, right? His name, that's really his reputation. Say a good name is better than riches and all these things. Then your reputation is in your name. You know, so the name, the reputation, Jesus said, look, I've declared unto them thy name. You know, I've shown them, you know, that his name is at stake. You know, when you put pressure on the Lord, you know, to, you know, do something about his reputation, you know, then you are beginning to understand how the kingdom works. Hezekiah demonstrated it, you know, hallelujah. He demonstrated it. He said, look, this Sennacherib and all these things, they've come to, you know, just reproach the living God. Look, this is your name that's at stake here, that all the nations of the earth may know who you are. That's why I'm asking you to do this. Not so that our wives will not be killed, our children will not be killed, our cities will not be burned, you know, that we will not be, you know, homeless and, you know, trashed, our cities. We know he's going to do all of that. But the reason, the way Hezekiah prayed was that all the nations and the kingdoms of the world may know that you are, you know. So, you know, when you put pressure on God like that, you know, and his name is at stake, his reputation is at stake. Now, the reputation, I mean, the value of the kingdom is how, is the welfare of the citizens, basically. You know, so when you look at the citizens, they're all impoverished peasants. Then that's not a good kingdom. You know, when you look at the kingdom of God, the citizens are all kings. The citizens are all lords. You know, now that's a great kingdom. Well, that's why I call him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All his citizens that he is king over, they are kings. All his citizens that he is lord over, they are lords. A lord is somebody that possesses something. You know, that's why the people even in the world today use the word Lord. Don't lord it over. You have a dominion. You have authority. You know, so King of Kings, I want you to understand that today, because we've thought of it as all the kings of the earth, which are in these fallen kingdoms. Jesus is king over them. And all the lords of the earth, which are in these fallen kingdoms, Jesus is lord over them. Well, that may be one way of looking at it, but that's not the way to really look at it. Jesus is, because he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus is, you know, doesn't care about all the kingdoms of this world that are corrupt. He doesn't care about it. In his kingdom, he's King of Kings, because all his quote unquote subjects, which, you know, in his kingdom, citizens, all of them are also kings. In his kingdom, all of his citizens are lords. Revelation 1 and 6 tells us, and Revelation 5 and 10 tells us, God has made us kings and priests. So that's what this lesson is about, for us to know who he is, what his kingdom is, where we are, and so forth. And his government, there's a government. His kingdom is not one of chaos. There is rule of law and order in his kingdom. You know, just because we're talking about this doesn't mean that his kingdom is just chaotic. God, there's no chaos. God is not the author of confusion. There is no chaos. There is order in the kingdom. The army that God raises in the kingdom, they march on their ways. They do not break their ranks. They know their business, you know, and so on and so forth, you know. But they also understand that they represent the king. They are ambassadors. You know, they are from heaven. Jesus said, look, I'm not of this world, and they are not of this world. And we're praying to the Father. They are not of this world. Why was Jesus saying all those prayers? For our benefit. Did the Father not already know that? Of course he did. Did Jesus not already know that the Father knew? Of course he did. But he prayed that prayer for our benefit. So today we can reference that prayer and say, this is how Jesus prayed. So now Jesus said, look, I am not of this world, and they are not of this world. You know, as I am not of this world. You know, so, you know, don't take them out of the world, even though they are not of the world. Leave them here. They've got a job to do, but protect them. Give them the Holy Spirit. Send a governor. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus is the governor. But Jesus said, look, because the book says that the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus without measure. So while he was here, that's it. Holy Spirit was wrapped up inside him. So Jesus said, you know, except I go, Holy Spirit cannot come. It's wrapped up inside him. The fullness of the Godhead, Colossians 2, you know, verses 8 and 9, was upon him bodily. So when he left, he can shed forth the Holy Spirit. So he breathed upon them, say, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now give them the capacity to receive the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he returned, the governor returned as the Holy Spirit to live in each of us and walk through us the works of God. Hallelujah. And demonstrate the kingdom. Glory to God. Now, that's understanding the kingdom. What about the laws? What about the benefits? Well, all the benefits, everything. Remember, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And let me stop and read this to us. You know, this is the, you know, how do we become partakers of the divine nature? Remember, that was his plan from the beginning. Genesis 1:26. I want them to be partakers of our divine nature. Look like us, come into our character, behave like us, understand, think, act like us. That was the plan. Now, according as his divine power, 2 Peter 1 and 3, has given unto us all things, and that's all things, appertaining unto life and godliness, through the knowledge. See, you got to have knowledge of him that called us unto this glory and virtue. This glory is in his kingdom, which Adam fell from, but he's come to return us to that glory. Whereby, in order for us to, the process to get there, he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. These things we are talking about, that we are coming into these things, to enable us, he said, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. This is the goal. Gotta be like him. Act like him. Represent him as well. Praise God. You know, and I did some lesson, you know, some months ago where we said, look, you know, to know him, you have to seek him. When you seek him, you know him. Then you begin to love him. You love him, you worship, you adore him, and so forth. What you adore in him and what you see, what you can, is what you can become of him. And eventually, you know, you serve him and then you reign with him. You know, now, all of that is not just to reign with him in heaven. We reign by one in life, which is Christ. That's what he says in the book of Romans. You know, we reign right here on earth, but we don't know that we can reign. You know, people don't actually think that we can reign right here in earth. We're thinking that we're going to reign in heaven, you know. Well, that's true. But when the when he talks about ruling the nations with the rod of iron, he's right here on earth. Those nations in the earth and all the surviving nations, at the end, finally, they will bring their glory to the new Jerusalem. It's right here in the earth. I mean, these things are so. Everything, you know, everything that God planned for man will be eventually in the earth. But that was his plan. And he may take us, he may extract us away from the earth for a bit while he's cleansing the place. But when that's all done, Enoch said, I saw him return with thousands of his saints. You know, so the, but we need to get some practice. Practice that we need to get is when we understand these things, even now, we begin to reign in life. Let's read Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, I mean, that's from Adam, death reigned over all. You know, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one who is called Jesus Christ. So we've received it. We reign in life. Now, it may not actually look like you are a king. Jesus didn't look like a king when he was here, but he was a king. And he was the king, but he didn't look like a king. I mean, he looked like he was subject to all these other things, subject to being tired, subject to being hungry, subject to feeling sleepy, and all of these things, you know, but because he was in the human flesh, but he was showing us that, look, even while you are in this realm, you can still have dominion. Because, you know, when he needed to, and Jesus wasn't always going about, you know, braggadoing and showing his dominion. But when he needed to, he would do it. You know, when they needed to walk on the sea, he would just walk on the sea. When the sea was raging and everything, and he needed to calm the sea, he would just calm the sea. When he saw demons and different things troubling him, he would just get him out of there. You know, the dominion and the power was inside of him. He wasn't going about always just, you know, every time. Sometimes he just looked like a human being. Sometimes he just sat down and went to visit somebody in their house, have lunch with them. I mean, he just did things naturally, just like everybody. You know, so, you know, people didn't really know who he was, but he was in many dimensions at the same time. So are we. Even though he would sit down at meal with a sinner or with Zacharias or with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home or whoever. I mean, even though he had all these things going and looked like just an ordinary person, he had this power and dominion inside of him where he could, you know, rebuke the sea. And people say, what manner of man is this? You know, he could do any of these things. When he needed to, he did it. You know, and, you know, so that's the same thing with us. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're going to wear a crown on your head and you look like a king and you have a, you know, regal cloak on your back all the time. No. You may not look like that, but you've got this power inside you. And when you need it, you know how to use it. And that all comes by understanding. You say, whereby we are given knowledge of this glory and this virtue. That's the same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32. You know, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, the truth by itself doesn't set anybody free, ladies and gentlemen. It is the truth that you know. See, so that's why we are trying to rediscover the keys, which are the truths of the kingdom. The truth by itself doesn't set anybody free. So Pilate and the others who asked Jesus, what is truth? You know, and so on. Well, the truth is out there. It doesn't set anybody free. But when they know that truth and they know how to apply the truth, that's what makes you free. That's what translates you from being a peasant to being a king in the kingdom. You're already in the kingdom, but you may be acting like a peasant, you know, because you don't know what you have. You know, it's like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. Everything else that was with the father was his, but he didn't know what he had. And so when he was complaining, when the father threw a feast for the guy who came back, he was complaining. You didn't give me anything. The man said, all that I have is yours. You know, but you didn't take it. Well, that's your problem. All that I had was yours all along, you know, but you didn't take it. You know, so all that the father has, he has given to Christ. He appointed him the kingdom. Christ appointed us the same kingdom. That's why we are called heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, we can't do it without Christ. Jesus said himself, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot have this access without Christ. So Christ is the key to the keys of the kingdom. Glory to God. So Christ is the key to the keys of the kingdom. You come through Christ, then you are there, then you have access to all the keys. You know, so, and everything that is in this book of the Bible, all the promises, from time to time, we've covered promises on this platform. All of those things, they are keys to bring us. When we know how to use those promises, it gets us closer to the divine nature. The goal in all of these things is that we will be like the Christ. And when we are like the Christ, then the things that God appointed to the Christ, you know, the Christ appointed to us. So the glory I had with you in the beginning, I have also given to them. I mean, these concepts are developed throughout the teachings of Christ. He did not just come, you know, to shine in his glory and leave all of us under his footstool. No, he elevated us, you know, to his level. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places, even though we are on earth. You know, now when you understand that, and when you understand the ordinances of heaven, you will bring the dominion thereof on the earth. When you understand the will of God in heaven, how things work in the heaven, well, your prayer is to make it happen the same way, you know, and we are the agents of such change. Hallelujah. You know, because this world is rebellious. You know, we are the one to bring, to influence and bring in everlasting righteousness. How do we bring it? Well, we allow the Holy Spirit to demonstrate through us the living, the life of God that we will live. The life which I now live in me. I mean, I don't live by myself, but the Son of God who lives through me. Hallelujah. Crucified with Christ, but yet I live. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live not by myself, but by the faith and the life of the Son of God. That wherefore he said, the life also of Jesus made manifest in our mortal flesh. So in multiple places, you know, the life where we now live, even though we are here, you know, well, does that mean that we will not be tired? Because now we are king. Of course you'll be tired. Does that mean that you will not be weary? Of course you'll be weary. But there's coming a time when we exercise this enough and we develop it enough that we won't even deal with all that tiredness or that weakness or that hunger and thirst. It's there now, but after a while, I'm talking about physical hunger and thirst now. There's always this spiritual hunger and thirst for God. But the physical and all of that, you know, that's why Jesus, many times when he's hungry, John chapter 4, he was hungry. They went, the disciples went, you know, to go and get food. Before they came back, Jesus was no longer hungry because he already did the will of Father. My meat, hallelujah, John chapter 4 and verse 34. My need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And every time he's doing that, physical hunger disappears. Glory to God. You know, now that's a mystery in itself. He was hungry. They went to get food. By the time they came back, he got the woman, you know, he got the woman into the kingdom. Glory to God. And the woman went and grabbed everybody else. Now, you know, already, Jesus is no longer hungry. But he had done the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father, if we know how to walk in that realm, this is what we are teaching in this series. Understanding the will of God. Understanding how things work in heaven so that we can make the same in earth. When we practice that enough times, the Lord now trusts you enough to sit back because now your words are aligned with his words. Your thinking are aligned with his thinking. Hallelujah. Our God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Acts 10 and 38. Who went about doing good. And he gave the same power to his disciples. You know, when God trusts you enough, you've demonstrated this ability to be 100% obedient to the governor, which is the Holy Ghost. And, you know, you've shown that you are a true ambassador. You don't speak your own words. You speak what he says. You know, just like Christ said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Then, you know, enough time passes, you know, you are a real replica of the king. And he doesn't have to worry about it. He doesn't have to, monitor your words anymore and see if you are going to do the right thing. You know, you've earned and you've passed the test. You know, he can put the scepter in your hand. Whatever you say goes. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus said to Peter. You're coming up to a point where when you get the keys of heaven, then whatever you say goes. You say it here in earth and heaven sanctions it. You know, and I said before in this series that normally it's the other way around. God gave the word in heaven, Psalm 68, verse 11, and great is the company that published it in earth. Job chapter 38, verse 33. You know the ordinances of heaven. You said their dominion in the earth. Even Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. You know, heaven is always before the earth. You know, first heaven, then the earth. You know, and the things happen in heaven before they happen on earth. You know, that's why Jesus said, well, pray that what's happening in heaven will be happening on earth. But when you get into the relationship far enough, you have completely aligned with him. You have come into the image of the Son of God. You know, God now say, yep, the man has arrived again. Just like the man arrived in Adam. And God said, well, the man is here now. You know, I can take my rest. So he took his rest. And that's the other myth I have covered in this room. Not exactly in this series, but let me drop it in right now. The reason we are told that God rested from his walks, you know, was not because he was tired. That's a myth that needs to be dismissed completely. Because Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28 will tell us, as an unknown and as an unheard, that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he is neither weary, does he get tired, and all of that. You know, so in the spirit realm, he doesn't do that. So he wasn't tired. It was just that he stopped. Because as he was imagining everything and creating them, finally he imagined himself. Let us make man in our image, look like us, do like us, you know. And then after God imagined himself, there was nothing else to imagine. He had reached the peak of his imagination. He was done. And then when he looked at him, I said, man, what goodness. This looks good. The man is here. And I said, Adam, you got this. And he stepped back. That's it. Not that he was tired. Tradition and religion had taught us over the years that God was tired. That's why he rested. No, God was not tired. Please throw that away. The Holy One does not get tired. In fact, the root word, the same root word, you know, that is used in that place that God rested is also used in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4. And the earth rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. You know, that's the same word there, rested. He stopped. He came. He ceased. You know, the ark has been going up and down and so forth, and now he ceases. It's not, the ark wasn't tired. It just ceases. So the rest there is he stopped. God stopped because the man had arrived. You know, when the man had arrived, God said, you are now in charge. You know, whatever you say goes. Well, we lost that. And Jesus is bringing it back. And at the end, he said, well, when you arrive and you know and have received and understood these keys, you'll be back to the same place where what you say in earth will now be sanctioned in heaven. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth, lose on earth, heaven will sanction it. Because now God trusts you. And you yourself, you have trusted him, you have become like him, you don't speak anything other than his word. He knows that that's how you operate, because you know that that's how you operate. You are one with him, he's in you, you are in him, and all of that, you know. My goodness. And finally, it's like you are just him. And that may sound like heresy to some, but that's the plan, is that we will be like him, exactly like him. And even Jesus said, look, you know, God called you gods to whom the word of God came. Well, why do you think it's supposed to be strange that the Son of Man, the Son of God, you should be called God? You know, so ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson in this series, for us to know what things that are freely given us in this kingdom. And when you know it, you can develop this concept. For I can teach on this for weeks, you know, but I'm going to wrap up this series here. You know now what we're talking about. Well, when now you look at yourself, you know, think of, you know, what God has bestowed us. We are royalty. Let me close with two more lessons. You are royalty. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. We are royalty. Revelation 1 6. Revelation 5 10. And Revelation 19 16 that calls Christ the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've explained that. It's because all his citizens are kings and all his citizens are lords. But let me talk to you briefly, and this will be the last part, of how a king's favor works in the kingdom. You know, these are the things that we can show and make people understand when we are teaching the lessons of the kingdom. I'll give you a few examples here of how the king's favor works. The king is an absolute monarch. He is not a, it's not like a president or a prime minister that's subject to, you know, the ruling body or, you know, Congress or this and that. No, he's the king. Whatever he says goes. You know, and when we understand that and we can become like that, you will understand how powerful dominion is. Let's look at some examples. What did the king do, you know, for Joseph? I mean, this is where amnesty comes from. Joseph was in prison. I'm not going to go through all the story. But after Joseph was brought before Pharaoh to interpret the dream of Pharaoh, you know, here's what Pharaoh said in Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 to maybe 41. Let's read it. Genesis 41, go there. And let's look at verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and as wise as thou. Now, here is Pharaoh now making a decree. Didn't matter what Potiphar or his wife said. Didn't matter the lies of Potiphar's wife against Joseph. Didn't matter the fact that he was just come out of prison and his sentence was not yet commuted. You know, the king is about to erase all that. Now the king says to him, look, you will be over my house. Now when the king makes a decree and a law, he can do that. And he's not bound by the laws of the land or this and that. He's just the king. He can make the law. You will be over my house. And according unto your word, all the people be ruled. My people will be ruled by your word. Now that's so powerful. See how the king is declaring, only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said, look, to Joseph, I have set it. Look, I've set you this day over the land of Egypt. And even Pharaoh took the ring out of his hand, put it in Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain around him, made him to ride in his chariot and tell everybody, bow the knee, including Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, bow the knee to Joseph. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, that's what the king does. When the king does, makes a decree like that, powerful stuff. You know, he's not bound by the laws of the land. Listen to in the story of Esther. I'm going to give you about 5 or 6 examples. Esther, you know, when Haman was plotting to kill the Jews and her uncle Mordecai told her to go and appear before the king. Now, she was already queen at this time. God put her in there for this very reason. And Mordecai told her that, look, this, how do you know that this is not the reason why God put you there? Don't think you will escape. Go in there. Well, the woman said, well, if I perish, I perish. And but said, but look, but you guys know that, you know, you cannot just go to the king unless he calls you. When Esther said, I have to go before the king, but unless the king stretches out the scepter to me, you know, I may be in jeopardy of my life. Well, she went before the king. And of course, the king sent the scepter towards her, stretch it out. And in Esther, I mean, let's look at the book of Esther real quickly. Esther, look at chapter 5, you know, verse 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter. It was in his hand. And Esther drew near and she touched it. And the king said, what wilt thou? Now, this is a king. What will thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom. I'll give it to you. It doesn't matter whatever the law of the land says. Now, that's how the king can operate. Powerful stuff. Now, why do I say this? It's good for us to understand this. Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. And also Ezra. Nehemiah and Ezra were in the same time. Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Letters were given to them, the king's decree that said, look, whatever they need, get it even out of the king's treasure and give it unto them. You know, whatever they need, even when this thing was disputed in the story of Ezra, and search was made, you know, the current king found out how that Darius had commanded that before, you know, Cyrus or whoever. And he said, look, in Ezra chapter 6, you know, commandment was made. And, you know, get all these things out of the king's treasure and give it to them. You know, in the first year of Cyrus the king, they read the book and they found where Cyrus had written that and said, look, I make a decree. Now that's how kings work. They make decrees. It's not, they don't pass law through Congress. A king makes a decree. I make a decree concerning the house of God that's at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded. Let the place thereof and so on. And let, you know, he commanded things to be given to them. Even treasures that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away before. Restore it to them. And anything they need, give it to them out of the king's treasure. And let nobody hinder this work. You know, and they just said, you know, on and on and on. That's how that king operates. And when we begin to understand that, even while we are here, we are kings. But when we're even asking something from God, doesn't matter what the law of the land currently says, God, you know, he can operate in a dimension that is way above that. You see, I made this decree. If anyone shall alter this word, he said, let timber be pulled down from his house. Let them hang him down and so on and so forth. Make his house a dunghill, you know, and so on. This is how kings operate. Their word is the law and it's final. They don't need any law in the land. Two more stories quickly. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, whom Elisha had raised her son back to life. You know, when Elisha had told her to go dwell away from the place, she probably went somewhere in the land of Philistines or whatever. And then when she came back, because of the famine, all her property had been taken over. And when she was appeared before the king, so happened that Elisha's servant was just telling the king about the woman. And when the woman appeared, the king made a decree for her. You can read it in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. He said, let everything be restored to her. I don't care what the land, what government are confiscated, everything be restored to her. Let all the fruits and everything be restored to her. The proceeds for the last 7 years, let it be restored. Whether that was the law of the land, it did not matter. It was the word of the king. And so it was done. That's how powerful the word of the king is. Finally, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan, you know, and so forth. And David said in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the whole chapter, you can read the story. You know, is there anyone left of the sons of Saul that I may show him goodness because of what Jonathan did for me? And they found this man who was lame on his feet. And as the story went, at the end of the day, he was the only one that had escaped. Somebody had tried to kill all the children of Saul. And as the story went, this lame man, David said, this man was not one of the sons of the king, but David said, this man from henceforth shall be like one of the princes, and he will sit at my table, and he will eat with me forever, all the days of his life. Glory to God. Now that's a king making a decree. Didn't matter whether he was one of the princes, in one day promoted to be like one of the princes, sit right here on my table and eat bread with the princes all the days of your life. Ladies and gentlemen, this is how things operate in the kingdom. And when God wants to develop us to understand that, while we are still learning and developing, see God in that concept. What is it that you need from God today? He can make a decree for you. Just for you. Doesn't matter what is going on around. You make a decree just for you. And nobody can change it. Steadfast once he does it. Now, when you develop enough to where he wants us to be, he will now let you make those decrees yourself. That shall also decree a thing and shall be established unto you. And, you know, he's no more, you know, you don't need anymore to say, Father, do this, Father, do that. You just do the things. Because now you are like him. You've grown to be like him. You speak like him. You think like him. Your word will now go. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the lesson of the kingdom. These are the keys of the kingdom, and these are what we are coming into. Do you now understand these things? Jesus asked them. Do we understand these things now? you know, I'm going to wrap up this series here. And I invite you to go back by the grace of God, listen to the replays. The last 4 days, we've been building on this and teaching on it and building on it and teaching on it. And now here we are. The last day of this series, saying to you that Jesus came, let me summarize all the things we've said. Jesus came to introduce that kingdom and to appoint it back to us, to receive it for himself and then give it back to us. He did not come to introduce a religion or do anything else. His purpose was the kingdom. And there were some things that needed to happen for that to happen, but they were not the end in itself. Even the death of Jesus was not the end in itself. If it was the end, then he would have just stayed in the grave, you know. And even the resurrection was not an end in itself. First, he had to die, because except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abided alone, you know, John chapter 12, verse 24. But when he dies, then he gets more. And then until he died, you know, the legacy could not be passed on, because a testament is of effect only after the testator died. And then when he resurrected, even the resurrection in itself was not an end by itself. The resurrection was the one that justifies us before God, according to Romans 4 and 25. By his death, hallelujah, so he was given up, wounded for our transgressions. And through his resurrection, we are justified. Justified is as if it never happened. He erased all of that. So all of that was, and Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. His resurrection was what guarantees our hope and our faith. Otherwise, our faith is dead. So all of that was a means to an end. It's not the end in itself. The end in itself is he came to restore what God had in mind from the beginning. That's the end. And finally, at the end, he says the kingdoms of this world have finally become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And his people shall reign with him. And he closed it out by saying in Revelation 21 and verse 7, hallelujah, he that overcometh shall inherit all things with me. Glory to God. That's where it's all at the end. But we're getting some practice right now to understand the keys of the kingdom. When we understand it, we understand the purpose of God, we understand the journey that Christ came here, we will see our own journey in different light. We're not just waiting to go to heaven. You know, that was another misconception of how the gospel has been presented. Give your life to Christ so that you can go to heaven. Jesus never taught anything like that. Jesus never said, give your life to me so that you can go to heaven. No. You know, read all the parables of the kingdom, read all the teachings of Christ. That's not how he taught. You know, yes, and you give your life to Christ, you come into the kingdom. And the kingdom, in the kingdom, you have to discover. You know, otherwise you are in the kingdom, but you are still missing out. Glory to God. I heard of a story of somebody that went on a cruise and, they had paid for, the cruises are all expenses paid, right? All expenses paid. I see my wife is flashing. What's going on? The cruise were all expenses paid. But, you know, when they got in there, they didn't realize that everything that was in the cruise was already paid for. So when they went to the buffet, they didn't want to eat because they thought they had to still pay. I don't have money for this. And they lost out on many things because they didn't know that everything was already one price included all. So, ladies and gentlemen, we are here. Christ paid it all, and we got it all. And let's not miss out on what God already gave us. That's going to be our lesson for today. I'm going to wrap it here. And I'll pray over the room, ask the Lord to expound it into our minds, our hearts, and our spirits. Father, I thank you, Lord. Bring this understanding anew into our hearts and our minds and our spirits. That we may understand the things that are freely given unto us in the kingdom, of which you said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give it to you. And as we enter in, and as we are in, may we have revelation to understand all the things in the kingdom, the benefits, and how to use these keys and the understanding to make the kingdom benefit us. And as we represent you here on earth, may we fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. We give you, Lord, praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.